There it is. Okay. This will also give me an opportunity to introduce you to our media ministry, who is right on top of things, making sure that you are getting to view it and see it and hear it. So where was I? Those of you on the website that are listening to this, so you didn't get to see what just happened. So that's good. But we appreciate y'all joining us for worship here at First Baptist Church in Burton, Texas. All right. I find it amazing when I look at this book of Deuteronomy that, and really sad at the same time, to read all of the modern commentaries and the theological papers on this book of Deuteronomy, particularly the higher criticism theology that is so popular today. Just one quote to sum it all up from William DeWitt. He says, virtually all secular Jewish and Christian scholars reject the traditional Mosaic authorship of Deuteronomy and date the book much later, between the 7th and 5th centuries BCE. For those of you that are 40 years and older, what they've done is they've changed BC before Christ and AD in the year of our Lord. They've changed that to the common era. Getting back to Dr. DeWitt. Its authors were probably of the Levite caste because it reflects their economic and social status. He goes on to say that Deuteronomy is actually a compilation of three different writings at three different times. I can summarize my reaction in a one-word East Texas term: hogwash. Now, up north, they say balderdash. Some of the other terms you may hear to describe these so-called scholars would be baloney, trash, refuge, swill, pond scum, debris, nonsense, and I guess the best one would be my DI at Lackland's favorite word that began with bull. That's what you get for not calling a doctor to be your pastor. But I think that describes it pretty well. But we laugh. You would not believe how many Christians follow that and believe that. And so the Word of God is not an authority. The scholars are the authority. The professional clergy are the authority, not God. First of all, I would just say two things. First of all, the authorship is easy because there's only one author in the whole Bible: the Holy Spirit. Now, he uses 40 writers in order to communicate in human language a revelation of an eternal being into words that we can understand and comprehend to know what his will is, not only for the ages, but for our own individual life, and where us as an individual fits into his plan and purpose. Secondly, I know why they hate the book of Deuteronomy and criticize it so much. It's because their father hated it. He tempted the Lord three times in the wilderness. And three times the Lord Jesus replied simply with a quote from Scripture. You want to make a guess which book of the Scriptures he quoted from in all three times? Book of Deuteronomy. That's why they hate it. But like our Savior, the Bible-believing saints of God love this book that the Holy Spirit has moved Moses to pin down. And I'd really just add one more reason why that crowd hates this book. It's because Deuteronomy is a book of preached sermons. There's eight sermons that Moses preaches in this book in order to prepare the second generation to enter into Canaan. And they hate the foolishness of preaching, especially preaching with a submission to the final authority of God's word, preaching that does not correct God and correct his word, but submits to it. That kind of preaching doesn't appeal to their intellect and pride of the flesh. When somebody hates preaching and what they're doing is they're actually holding up a banner that they're still in Egypt. They haven't crossed the Red Sea of salvation into God's family. And they're also holding up a banner that they belong to the company of Korah and the crowd that rose up in rebellion against Moses. What you'll find instead in the book of Deuteronomy is practical instruction that applies to God's people of all ages, including us here in the church. Amen. Chapter 1, he looks back at the failure and disobedience of God's people at Kadesh Barnea when they refused to go into Canaan and take possession of it. Here in chapter 2, he's recounting the 40 years after that where they wandered in the wilderness and went around just in circles in Mount Seir. Verse 1 said, "Then we turn," Moses is recounting that back to this second generation. After the failure there at Kadesh, he said, verse 1, "Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke unto me. And we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spoke unto me, saying," now, 40 years are summed up in that first verse. One verse of what took 40 years of experience was summed up in one verse. Now, last time was an encouragement and a challenge for our young people who have not yet come to Kadesh Barnea and to the border crossing into Canaan, or you're closing in on it fast. Don't repeat other people's mistakes. Don't repeat the mistakes of the first generation. Learn from them instead. That's the theme of this first sermon that Moses is preaching here in the first couple of chapters of Deuteronomy. Look around you. Listen to the testimony of older Christians who have made that mistake, and their whole life has altered because they did not follow God, or they did not listen when they had the opportunity to listen. So put down any distractions that's keeping you right now from listening to God's word. God has promised you a place. God has promised you a life prepared ahead of time. All you have to do is, in obedience by faith to what he said, walk in and take possession of it. Live it out. When you do that, you'll find a fullness and an abundance of life that's been promised to you, a fullness of the Holy Spirit, a fullness of joy, of peace, of contentment, of spiritual strength and ability, and a worship and effective service that brings forth fruit and affects other people's lives positively for Jesus Christ. Okay, so what about the folks who blew it? What about the older folks who went to Kadesh Barnea? You did not marry the person God had prepared for you. You did not go to the school or stay in school that God was preparing for you. You didn't take the job that God had prepared for you. You didn't go to the church that God was leading you to go to. You didn't join a church that God had led you to. You didn't get saved when the gospel was preached. What about those times? And because of those choices, your whole life has altered. So is there now nothing that we can do? Are we doomed to stay in the wilderness, wandering around in circles with absolutely no hope of ever being used of God again? I can tell you categorically, absolutely not. I look at these people here in the wilderness. If you'll look back one book to Numbers 14, I want to look at just a couple of things here that these folks in the wilderness had. Numbers 14. First of all, I want you to see that the Lord guided them. The Lord guided them. Numbers 14, verse 14. He said, "And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou art seen face to face, and that thy cloud stands over them, and that thou goest before them by day time in a pillar of a cloud and in a pillar of fire by night." He guided them. Even though they were in the wilderness, even though they had turned away in disobedience from the place that he had prepared for them, God did not cast them away. God did not part the Red Sea again and make them go backwards, back into Egypt, back out of redemption and out of his hand and out of his family. He did not do that, nor will he ever do that. Salvation is eternal. It's eternal life. And by definition, eternal life never ends, because it's the life of God in our soul that we have received from him at salvation. So God did not cast off his people. He sent them on a journey to learn a hard lesson that they did not learn the easy way. By taking God at his word, by taking what he said by faith and stepping out on it and acting on it in obedience. Instead, they're going to have to learn a hard lesson now. But the Lord guided them. When we do not follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, it will never turn out good. I'm going to tell you. At best... you'll learn a quick lesson that God knows better than we do what needs to take place in our life. He doesn't send us back to Egypt, but he sends us back to the banks of the Red Sea. And he causes us to look across the river to the other side of where he brought us from, to remind us of the slavery that we were in, the misery and the heartache that sin had caused in our lives and in the lives of all those around us. He takes us to the bank and causes us to look over so that we'd appreciate and be reminded of the praises that we sang on the banks on the opposite side of Egypt. He takes us back to Mount Sinai, and he causes us to go a few laps around Mount Sinai to remind us of the condemnation that the law had pronounced upon us when we were in Egypt. We had no hope and we were without God in this world, Ephesians 2 says of our position. We had no hope in fulfilling the law. We could not in our flesh fulfill the law of God. We could never in our flesh and in our moral systems and man-made religious systems, we could never come to the place of the absolute perfection and righteousness of Jesus Christ that is required to enter into God's heaven. Never. So we have to go around sometimes Mount Sinai to be reminded that in our pride and in our flesh and in our fleshly intellect that we think that we can serve God in the power of our flesh, we have to be reminded that we cannot. And here, sometimes we might have to go back to Mount Seir. Mount Seir, you remember, belonged to Esau and the Edomites. It was the world. In English, Seir means rough. Sometimes, in order to learn a hard lesson, God will lead us to a rough place. And in that rough place, as we get bumped and bruised by the world, we're reminded of the fact that we were saved out of the world to go back into the world, but not of the world. We were to go back into the world as an ambassador of another country, of a witness of Jesus Christ and what he done for me and what he will do for those who come and receive this gospel. Mount Seir is a rough place to walk around. But that's what God's children were having to do here to learn this lesson of what it was to be in the grinding house of a life lived in the world and in the flesh. Just sit in a restaurant and be quiet and listen and overhear the conversations around you. Almost without fail, there is an endless litany of problems, of injustices, of how so-and-so did this, and how I got cheated with this, and how the wrong party is in control in the White House, and how the government does this, and how I am being misused, and how I'm being abused by all of this, and the schools, they don't understand my children, and the teachers do, and it's just one endless pity party, it's one endless gripe session. Nobody has anything good to say. And the poor servers. I think for me, if God wanted to send me around Mount Seir, he'd make me be a waiter in a restaurant around here. I'm telling you, they're the most abused people. I don't see how they put up with it for 25-cent tip that some folks leave them, if that. But I want to tell you something, despite the fact that you're having to learn a lesson in the wilderness, I want to tell you the Lord has not forsaken you. He is still with you and he is still guiding you. I noticed that he also gave to them. He sustained them there in the wilderness. He fed them. All they had to do every morning, go out and gather as much as they wanted to eat. They had cool spring water coming out of a rock whenever they were thirsty. They're in the barren wilderness God took care of them and sustained them, even though they had been disobedient. He still gave to them what they needed. You've messed up. You've insisted on your own way instead of God's way. And you're paying the price for it. You're not experiencing that fullness of the Holy Spirit, that fullness of joy and peace. Don't quit and say it's no use. Don't sit down there and die in the side of Mount Seir or Mount Sinai or at the banks of the Red Sea. Now, you might have to start over. You might have to go back and repeat a grade. But don't you sit there and give up. You receive forgiveness by grace from God and learn the lesson that He sent you out in the wilderness to learn. And when you get back the second time to Kadesh Barnea, I promise you, if you've learned the lesson, you won't hesitate a minute. You'll join Joshua and Caleb, and across the border you'll go. And then I notice He gifted them here in the wilderness with that grace and forgiveness. And they stopped whining and complaining, and they started preparing their children to do what they didn't do. Adam and Eve could have lived with regret their whole life. That's why God put a cherubim to guard and a flaming sword to guard entrance back into the Garden of Eden before it was destroyed in the flood, so that they would not go back and eat of that tree. I'm sure Abraham regretted going to Egypt. I'm sure Joseph, while he was sitting there in the pit, regretted what his brothers had done to him. And I guarantee you he regretted when he was sitting in the prison doing what was right, and he was having to suffer in the prison, because I'm sure he regretted that. I'm sure Paul, sitting in the prison, regretted the fact that he was doing what was right, and yet he's in prison. I'm sure Moses regretted striking the rock. I'm sure Ruth regretted marrying Chilion in Moab, for him to die and leave her as a widow to starve. I guarantee you, according to Psalm 51, that David regretted the sin with Bathsheba. I'm sure as he had to be forced to leave Jerusalem because of the rebellion of his son Absalom, I guarantee you he regretted that. I guarantee you that Peter regretted denying the Lord 3 times. And as we saw a couple weeks ago, we know that Jonah regretted not following the Lord's first command to go to Nineveh as he lay there in the belly of that whale. But I'm reminded that Adam and Eve raised up children, with the exception of Cain, for the Lord. And Seth, their son, produced a godly reign. And Abel, their son, testified all through the scripture to where he's mentioned in chapter 11 of Hebrews, that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And by it, he being dead yet speaks. I read of Abraham, who after the 2 failures of faith and the failure with Hagar, I read of a promised son finally coming and showing up. Oh, how he was loved after waiting 100 years for him to come, only to hear the words, "Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and take him up on a mountain and offer him there as a burnt sacrifice. But I hear the words of the picture. Chapter 21 of Genesis was a picture of the birth and the life of Jesus Christ. It was a miraculous birth, as was Isaac's. It was a rejecting by his half-brother, Ishmael, as was the half-brother of Jesus. The Jews rejected and mocked him. But in chapter 22, Isaac is a picture of the death of Jesus Christ. And not just his death, but his resurrection. Because the angel stayed the hand of Abraham, said, "Don't you dare touch that son." God provided himself as the lamb. At the end of chapter 2, Abraham went back home with Isaac rejoicing. Joseph finally got word that the king of the world, Pharaoh, wants an audience with him and to see him. And as Joseph was made ruler right under Pharaoh of Egypt and the world empire, I'm sure he rejoiced. And there was no regret there. When Ruth married Boaz and became the great-grandmother of David, and in the line, mentioned in the line of the Messiah, I can guarantee you she had no regret for who she married in Moab. When David was at the end of his days that we've been looking at all summer, all he had to do was look out the window and see his son Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, and see that God does, by his grace and his mercy, forgive us of our sins and yet still use us in his service. I see Peter in John chapter 21. After he had denied the Lord three times, I see him proclaiming his love for the Lord Jesus three times. And as Peter began to be used of the Lord, there was no more any regret. When Paul, there in prison, began to be moved of the Holy Spirit to write two-thirds of the New Testament, there was no more regret for being in prison, because he knew that his times were in God's hands. Folks, I want to remind you that we're in Deuteronomy, which means the second giving of the law. We are in the second covenant relationship with God in the New Testament. Because of our second birth, we will not meet the second death. And we look forward with hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ, because we have been born again by the second man, the second Adam. The second time around sometimes is even better than the first time around, because of grace and because of mercy and because of the forgiveness that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we were Christian enough to learn the lesson that God sent us to Mount Seir to learn. Now, verse 3. He said, "You've compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward." What's north of Edom? What's north of Mount Seir? Jerusalem. The presence of Jesus Christ. You've learned a hard lesson, but you've got it. You say, "Lord, I see it now. I see what I did. I'm sorry, and I'm going to teach my children not to make that same mistake." Amen. But don't stay there. Don't stay in the world and in the wilderness in dejection. There at Mount Seir, at the rough place that the Lord had you in. Don't stay at Mount Sinai in condemnation. Don't stay at the Red Sea saved yet as by fire with your spiritual ignorance and spiritual infancy. Head north. Turn back and head back to Jerusalem. Go by Mount Calvary and see the cross and what it took to save you and forgive you. What it took for you to have a second chance to cross Kadesh Barnea into a place of usefulness in God's hands. And then go on up to the Temple Mount and enter back into the temple of praise and worship and discipleship. Enter back into the glory of His presence in the Holy of Holies, in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And begin and pick up and do where you left off when you disobeyed. And then keep going and following the Lord till He brings you home. You've compassed this mountain long enough. Yes, it was absolutely necessary to learn the lesson there. But you've learned it. Now, move on past the regret. Give it to the Lord and receive the forgiveness by grace He has for you. And then move on. Move past Kadesh Barnea and head to the place that the Lord has prepared for you in His presence and in His almighty everlasting hand. You've compassed this mountain long enough. You've stayed in sin and in your guilt long enough. It's time to be saved. You've heard the gospel enough. You understand it. Now it's time to receive it and head to Him for eternal life and salvation. You've compassed that mountain long enough. You've compassed that mountain long enough. God has led you to this church. It's time for you to step forward and commit yourself to Him and to this church family. You've compassed that mountain long enough of just sitting and observing. You've compassed the mountain long enough that you've been saved, but you've never publicly proclaimed it and baptized and be baptized. It's time to get baptized and confess that you have received Christ as Savior and you're going to follow Him. You've compassed the mountain of sleep and unconcern long enough. It's time to wake up out of your sleep because the day is closing in fast and it's time to go to work. You've compassed that mountain long enough. You have been long enough in pride and arrogance, and you've learned the lesson of that. It's time to quit going around the mountain and receive the humility and the meekness of Jesus Christ. You've compassed this mountain long enough. Stop walking around the rough mountain in regret and complaining. And be obedient and head north to the place that God has all this time prepared for you to be in. This is a new day, folks. You can start your new life in Christ right now. You can begin it by being saved. You can start it by being saved. Or you can continue it. For those of you that have swerved aside and sat down for a while, it's time to get up and head north. You've compassed this mountain long enough. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for this example that You've given us in Your Word of Your people that blew it, Your people that disobeyed, Your people that didn't follow You and follow Your leading. But Lord, I pray we'd continue on with the example and see the forgiveness and the mercy of God. Thank You for that, Lord. Thank You that this morning, anyone who's lost can be saved right now if they just open up their heart and say, Lord, that's what I want. I want this eternal life. I want you as my life. And Lord, your children, every single one that's here, can receive this forgiveness and grace. I know that because we're still breathing. There's still breath in us. So Lord, I pray that you would reclaim some of your children that are just wandering around out in the wilderness and in the world. I pray you'd reclaim them this morning and they would head toward you into that place of obedience and faith. Would you do it, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen.